The theme of sacrifice is strong in our readings this weekend. And I think especially the image of that first reading, the story that I assume we're all fairly familiar with as far as Abraham being asked to sacrifice his only son. This son that he had prayed for and was granted in his advanced age, his beloved son. And I think when we hear that story, sometimes there's almost a visceral reaction. Like, what kind of God would do this? What is the point of this story? It's a little horrific. The thought of a father being asked to sacrifice his son. And I want to challenge us on that and maybe take a step back from that. Because honestly, there's a lot of components to this story. There's a lot of different aspects that we may even be looking at incorrectly. Like, for example, a lot of times we picture Isaac as a little boy, but a lot of scholars say from context clues, it's quite possible that Isaac was in his early to mid-30s, that he was the son walking up, but he was the son who, in his early 30s, carrying the wood for the sacrifice up a mountain. Does that sound familiar? There's so many parallels. There's so much prefiguring of what will later be the fulfillment and reality of Christ, the beloved Son, his life being given, carrying the wood of the cross to the top of Mount Calvary. This story, Abraham and Isaac, is meant to not only prefigure what is to come, but is also meant to serve as a prototype for us to understand deeper what sacrifice truly is, for us to understand a frame of sacrifice and its context to relationship. Because sacrifice and relationship, they are intimately connected. When we think about love within a relationship, it requires sacrifice. And we as human beings, we like to kind of hold back, and we don't like to go wholeheartedly into love, the complete gift of self for other, because it requires sacrifice. And when we think of sacrifice and when we look at this first reading in the context of relationship, it actually makes more sense. Because there's an aspect of atoning for our sins. There's an aspect in any relationship, when we harm that relationship, something needs to be done to make amends to that relationship. And it depends as well who it is that we offended. The person who committed the offense in a relationship, who harmed the relationship, the one who is harmed, depending on how far they are in relation to the other, that often determines what price needs to be paid. What is it that needs to be done to heal that relationship? A very practical example that hasn't happened yet. If I were to go over to the rectory at Our Lady of Lourdes and I were to egg the rectory, the front of Father Chris Cordes's rectory, that would be bad and it would be damaging to our relationship. But there's kind of an equality between Father Chris and I. We're both priests, and I'd be able to have conversation with him brother to brother. And there would be hope that we'd be able to heal pretty easily that relationship. If I were then the next day to drive down to Jefferson City and egg the front of Bishop McKnight's house, that would require a different type of reconciliation. The effects of that, because the one to whom the offense is being done is on a different level than myself, well then what is needed to heal that relationship is different. And so this plays into to salvation history, and in the context of everything we're talking about with sacrifice, in the fact that humanity, you know, we fell right at the beginning. We offended God, who is an eternal being. And so when we finite creatures offend an eternal being, to heal that relationship, not even our whole life is enough. To heal that relationship, to make up for the offense that was done to an eternal being, because that offense has an eternal aspect to it now. And yet, all throughout salvation history, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord doesn't give up on us. He institutes and creates ways for us as mortal beings, finite creatures, to again and again try to repair that relationship, to enter back into that relationship. Now, ideally, the fullness of that would be us actually giving our own lives to the best of our ability to make up for that offense. But what we see within this first reading is that God establishes a pattern that thankfully is a little bit easier. This is the first time where animal sacrifice actually comes into play, and where the framework for all of the sacrifices that come after within the Old Testament, the pattern for which we are to and how we are to sacrifice is laid forth for us. Because the ram is presented to take the place of Isaac in the sacrifice. But he's not taking the place of Isaac's sacrifice. He's actually taking the place of Abraham, the father who is sacrificing. Because again, we offer sacrifice for our own sin, for our own offenses, for our own need and completion. So this is about Abraham entering into and restoring a relationship. This is about Abraham prefiguring for us a father who shows what it means to be willing to give ourselves completely, to give everything in trust of a relationship. And so what we see is that this framework all throughout the Old Testament remains. There's three persons always involved in an Old Testament sacrifice. There is the sinner, the one who is offering. There is the victim, the one that is being offered. A lot of times within the Old Testament, this is the unblemished lamb or an oxen or a pair of turtle doves or even bread or grains of some kind. And then there is the priest, the one who is facilitating the sacrifice. So for us to have a better sense of this, because this is fulfilled even today, and we enter into this, which we'll get to in a little bit, for us to have a better sense of this, I think it's good to have a visual. So we're going to sacrifice right now during the homily. Not a bloody sacrifice, but I have volunteers to help me in kind of a role-playing so that we can see the actual components of what an Old Testament sacrifice would have looked like. So if I could have the three helpers that I asked to come forward at this point. All right, again, every sacrifice has three persons involved. The first person that is involved in the sacrifice is the sinner. So we have a sinner who has volunteered. Not that you are different than any of us. We're all sinners. But Sam is going to represent all of us as sinners. So you have the sinner who is in need of restoring this relationship. We have the victim, the one who is to be sacrificed. So Jacob has volunteered to be our unblemished lamb. Jacob, go ahead and have a seat at the place of sacrifice. And then the third person is priest, since every priest needs a chalice. So we can have you stand right over here. So as we enter into this, I want you to remember these five components, these five actions of sacrifice. The first being presentation. So the sinner presents this offering. This is the first step of reconciliation, a coming to and recognizing there is a need for this relationship to be reestablished. And so within the presentation, there's a presenting of the offering where the sinner presents the offering, the unblemished lamb. Part of that is that the priest would look at the what is being offered to judge that it truly is the unblemished lamb, that it truly is a sacrifice acceptable. So priest, go ahead and make sure Jacob's ears are the same height and make sure that, right, okay. Okay, fine, all right, got a thumbs up. We have an acceptable sacrifice. And the idea of this is not that we have to be perfect in order to enter into this sacrifice, or what we offer has to be perfect. But the idea of unblemished, a perfect offering, is a wholeness. That we would be offering completely our entire hearts, our entire lives, our entire beings. So that's the idea of this being an unblemished sacrifice, an unblemished lamb. So then the second part of that is this imposing of hands, where the sinner passes on essentially his identity, his sinfulness, onto what is being sacrificed.
This seems a little abstract to us, but it's a physical movement that helps the sinner to understand an internal reality. The Jewish people, the Israelites, for them, blood is this sign of life. And so when in this movement of the sinner placing his hands on what is to be offered, there's this passing of life, blood to blood, that is happening. There's this full understanding from the sinner that I am giving all of who I am, my entire lifeblood, into this person or this thing to be sacrificed, what is being offered. So then that unblemished lamb takes on the sinfulness of the sinner, takes on the very life and identity of that sinner. Step three, there is the actual slaughtering of the sacrifice. So we're prepared for that. This is a stage prop. It's not a real knife, all right? Who is it who does the slaughtering? Who is it that actually makes the sacrifice? I think a lot of times we want to say, oh yeah, that's the priest's job. But actually it wasn't. It was the sinner. It's the sinner who actually makes the sacrifice. It's the sinner who cuts open and allows that lifeblood to pour forth in recognition of, and desire of releasing, of letting whatever it is, the sin, the offense, they're wanting to return it to God. They're dying to it and letting that blood be symbolic of that. So, sinner, go ahead and slaughter our sacrifice. Perfect. All right. At this point, obviously, the sacrifice is dead. Like, yeah, really look dead. Like, okay, perfect. Yeah, good, okay. So then the fourth step is the priestly action, where the priest, by their role, the one who steps into this specific ministry, collects the blood from the sacrifice. So go ahead and collect the blood that is imaginarily, yes, perfect. And then the priest enters into the sanctuary and pours that blood on the altar, the presence of God. So go ahead and come up and pour the blood onto the altar. With this action, the priest is connecting our life, the life of the sinner, to the presence of God. There's this reestablishing of the relationship at that point by the action of both. The unity and the restoration is happening within that fourth action. And then in the fifth action, in celebration of this unity now, the reestablishing of relationship, they would come back and they would continue to cut apart the remaining part of the offering. So do you still have a knife? Just go ahead, cut his arm off. And then the priest and the sinner, they would take home the parts of what was offered. And they would then, within the house, with their families, with their friends, they would eat the sacrifice. They would partake in communion. At that point, it becomes a communion sacrifice, where in celebration, there's this recognition that all have taken part in what was offered. God, the priest, the sinner, that there's this reestablishing of communion. So thank you to our helpers and giving us that visual. Appreciate it. Thank you.
So this visual is important because it sets the framework then of what will be fulfilled when Christ comes and he gives his life on the cross and he becomes that everlasting sacrifice. Because he perfectly fulfills what man hasn't been able to. This sacrifice in the Old Testament was repeated again and again and again and again. But Christ comes, and as a divine being, he is able to complete and reestablish that relationship for eternity. That is the sacrifice of the Mass. And so we wanted to lay this out as the visual so that within our Mass catechesis, we can understand that when we say we're entering into a sacrifice, we're actually entering into those five actions that have been established and continued to play out throughout all of salvation history. But we're entering into and representing the perfect sacrifice of Christ, where he is it takes on our sins and becomes the one making the offering. He gives himself on the cross. He becomes the victim, allowing himself to actually die on the cross, fully entering into to the victim role of the sacrifice. And he becomes the priest as well, connecting that sacrifice and all of humanity for all of eternity back to God the Father. We also enter into this in the same five actions when we come to Mass. When we enter into this sacrifice and this celebration of the sacrifice of Christ. So where are they present? First, presenting what is to be offered. This one we do right away when we come in. We present ourselves as sinners in need of relationship, in need of being reconnected to our God, to have that life given back to us. And so we enter in and we call to mind what it is that we are sacrificing. We call to mind what it is that we are offering, because we're actually going to step through those actions and offer it. We call to mind the aspects of our life that are great, our first fruits, our unblemished lambs. We make of those an offering. But we also bring with us the realities that we live with, our fears and our frustrations, our sorrows. We bring all of those with us as well. And we prepare to offer them. There then is the imposition of hands. This is kind of strange during COVID because we don't have the presentation of gifts for the time being. But that presentation of gifts, that is the process of all of our very selves being offered, where we are passing on into the bread and wine that are brought forth for the sacrifice. We are putting our own whole being and life into that offering. A lot of times before Mass, the bread and wine will be set out like in the back before they're brought forward. Feel free, this is after COVID stuff obviously, but feel free to actually, when you pass by, put your hands over the bread and wine. Let it be a physical movement of an inward reality that you are bringing your own offering to this sacrifice, that within that action as it's brought forward, your very beings, all of our beings are being brought forward as well. The slaughtering of the sacrifice, the third action, where's that in the Mass? It's actually the moment where that bread and wine passes from the hands that are presenting to the hands of the priest and brought to the altar. At that moment, we are releasing. At that moment, we are dying to those things, and we are releasing them to the power of God. We are releasing them to that relationship at that point, and it's shown in that becomes then that fulfillment of the slaughtering of what is being offered. And then we enter into the Eucharistic prayer where the priest goes into that fourth priestly action, where what is offered is united to God the Father. And God the Father and our movement are connected within this sacrifice because it is through that perfect sacrifice of Christ. And then that fifth step obviously remains communion, where we then share in the unity and celebrate what we have been reunited to. Five actions of sacrifice, five actions that we are called to actively participate within this celebration of the greatest and most perfect sacrifice. So, right now, let's take a moment to call to mind what we have brought to offer. And perhaps if we didn't prepare, then our homework for next week, our homework for the next time that we come to Mass, is to make sure that we have that offering. Make sure that we are prepared to offer and to surrender what it is that we are offering into this sacrifice. So that it may be united with that perfect sacrifice of Christ, that we may be drawn more deeply into our relationship with our God.